Hello everyone and welcome to the third season of the History of Modern Greece, where we cover the subject of the fall of Constantinople to the modern day. I am your host, Daniel Roberts, and I'm here with my father, George.
Hi, my name's George.
And our music is brought to you by Mark Youngerman. This is Season 3, Episode 83, The Peasants' Crusade, Part 1. Peter the Hermit.
Pope Urban II had an enormous task ahead of him. He needed to organize an army of Western knights, and he needed all the noble families to support him. That wasn't hard to do, as there were an abundance of knights and noblemen with no claims or titles to their name. So they were more than happy to jump on board and crusade for the Pope. We already talked about this in Season 2. The Norman knights, with no titles and no claims, had to leave Normandy and seek their fame and fortune elsewhere. And boy, did it work out for them. Robert Guiscard and Roger of Sicily are the best examples of this kind of success story. Someone who was a strong and powerful knight and descended from noble families but simply had no land, no titles, and no future. But look at Robert Guiscard. He became a duke, and Roger became the king of Sicily. It makes you wonder if the Pope ever used them as examples. "If you do your duty to God, he will grant you with your kingdoms and titles, just like Robert Guiscard." It turned out there were many eager knights who were chomping at the bit, eager to get their own kingdom. But most of the work was just trying to figure out how to get from Western Europe to the Holy Land. What we know for sure is that Alexios Komnenos asked for assistance, and that Pope Urban II told him help was coming. We know this because Alexios began preparations to have the market stocked with supplies all along the way so knights would have food and supplies waiting for them at each city and village along the way. I couldn't find any information that tells us if the emperor knew these men were being sent to Jerusalem, or if he thought they were coming to help him with the Turks in Anatolia. But there was a crusade before the First Crusade, and as crazy as the First Crusade was, this one was even crazier. It was called the Peasants' Crusade.
We cannot stress just how insane the Peasant Crusade really was. The more we read about it, the more ludicrous the entire event seems. But it was a product of the times. As we discussed before in Season 2, there were a series of events that led the fate of everyone in Europe, Asia, and Africa to coalesce in the Middle East. So how did it happen? Well, we have to understand exactly what life was like for the average peasant living in Europe, specifically France and Germany. Imagine this. You are a peasant. You live in northern France, and your entire existence is tied to the land. Your destiny does not rest in your hands. It lies in the hands of a lord. The lord is not some guy who rose up among the ranks of the peasants and was elected to rule over you and your family and your community. No. Your lord is a tyrant, a tax collector, a prison warden, a slave master, a torturer, a thief, and most of all, a killer. The peasant's job, your job, is to grow the food that feeds these monsters and their war machine. When they collect taxes, they ride into town and round up all the food and goods that you and your family spend all your lives growing. It's terrifying when the tax collectors come into town, because they have the might and the power and the ability to do whatever they want. They can strike peasants. They can demand more food and more taxes. And they can take anything they want. They can abuse anyone, because there is no one to stop them. Daughters can be stolen from homes, and the fathers who stand up can be cut down. Every time the lords and tax collectors came into town, The peasants were crippled with fear. Now, this is just the relationship you have with your lord. But there are other lords in the region, and they all want to steal the land from your lord. It happened all the time, and it has happened to your village. A lord from elsewhere rode into the countryside with a band of knights, and they raided the farm next to you. They killed your cousins, your aunts, and uncles, and burned their villages to the ground. They burned the crops, and your youngest cousin was carried away by barbarians, to be raped by warriors and either kept alive as a slave or killed and her body left somewhere. So far, you've been lucky enough to not have your village raided and your family killed, but it was a day-to-day possibility. You always kept your eye on the horizon for the lookout of horsemen riding into town, and you had to be very careful, because if you ran away thinking it was an invading army coming to slaughter everyone, but it turned out to be the tax collector, you would be tried for evading the authorities, which meant your hands would be cut off, or your eyes burnt out, or you would be whipped, or maybe burned alive. But what about actual day-to-day life? Well, life was miserable. We complain when the power goes out, or it's too late to order Uber Eats. Life in medieval Europe was cold in the winter. Freezing cold and damp, always wet, always cold. All of your clothes were damp, and your skin was always itchy, and lice lived in your bed, and in your pants, and in your shirt, and in your coats. Washing machine? What the hell is that? Nope. All your clothes are dirty and ragged, and you haven't bathed. I don't mean you haven't bathed in days, or weeks, or months. I mean, you have never bathed. Ever. You smell like BO, and crap, and urine, and you live in the same room as everyone else in your family because your entire house is a single room. What did you eat for breakfast today? Rancid meat. It smelled terrible, and you choked it down a few times before really getting it down. It also hurt your stomach and gave you diarrhea, which stained your only pair of robes. Luckily, there was still some rock-hard bread left over from several days before, but when dipped in beer, it became soft enough to eat. Beer? Oh, it couldn't have been that bad if they still had beer. Well, they had to drink beer because most water was horrifically contaminated with cholera and many other great diseases that slowly killed you. The beer rotted your teeth, so your face hurt all the time, and you were itchy, and you smelt bad, and you had a sore stomach, and your brother just died of the plague this morning. This morning, before eating rancid meat for breakfast, you threw up blood, but that was normal. Then you go outside of your hut and look at the weather. Cold and rainy again. The edge of your farm is met by a large wall of trees. The forest was considered a forbidden place. If they went into the forest, they would most likely get killed. Yes, there were wolves that lived in the forest and would run onto the farm and snatch the children and run away and eat them. But there were also bears. The forest was a dreadful and frightening place to be. Everyone was afraid of it. But the forest was also filled with the deer and the wild boar and animals that would be more than enough to sustain every member of the community. This takes us to the most frightening part of the forest. If anyone got caught in there, the lords would torture and execute them. The forests were forbidden. They were reserved for the lords and noblemen who liked to hunt there. Only noblemen were allowed to hunt, not peasants. As much as you would like to stay inside next to the fire, it's time to gather feed for the animals. There are several pigs living inside of your hut that need to eat. So the leftover meat that was far too rancid to eat yourselves is given to the pig. Your hut is very small and very crowded. Your children, brothers and sisters, and your grandparents all live in the hut. there was a fire and farming tools, and the piles of cold, damp straw filled with ravenous biting insects was considered to be your bed. Life was even worse for the women, for domestic abuse was a common thing. It wasn't just common, it was encouraged. The civil law said that it encouraged harmony within the household. Now today, if a girl gets pregnant and has a baby at 17, it's considered a teen pregnancy. But in this period, 17 years old, well, they were already married and had 3 kids. By the time she was 24, she would have had 7 kids, half of which had already died. But most girls, by the age of 25, would have already died due to a complication during childbirth.
Good news! It's Sunday. No working today. It's time for church. Church Sunday was the most important day of the week. Everyone went. Didn't matter how sick you were, you never missed church. In this horrific world where 80% of the children died, and you were always starving and cold and in horrific pain, there was a glimmer of hope. The only source of hope in all of the world was the eternal gift of salvation. A gift that after this world, you would go to heaven and all of your sufferings would be over. It was the only hope anyone ever got, and everyone clung to this hope with everything they had. It was cold and dark inside the church, and all of the other smelly peasants, many of your extended family, stumbled their way into the pews. God, it must have stunk, having all those dirty, wet peasants sitting in one spot. Everyone was poor and hungry, and the church was a great way to see which village members had died since the last Sunday. Everyone wore the same tattered rags they always wore. The priest told you and the masses that they were all sinners, and that God was judging them all the time, and if they committed a sin, they would be burnt alive for eternity. God was fearful and vengeful, and God was all-powerful. And if you did anything wrong, he would burn you alive for all eternity.
But he loves you.
Since the church was the only one that could bestow the gift of heaven upon your miserable lives, the fear of being excommunicated was the worst punishment ever. It meant that your suffering would continue forever. There was another obstacle before getting into heaven. Everyone on earth was a sinner, and depending on how much they sinned, there were going to be consequences. They would be allowed into heaven, but they were going to have to do some prison time in purgatory. This is where their sins were paid for with time. Some sins could cost years, dozens, if not hundreds, maybe thousands of years of punishment in purgatory before they were allowed in heaven. Luckily, the church controlled this too. And they could write off some of your sentences if you did good deeds. You know, free manual labor. This started to change, though. Not only is the weather getting warmer, but someone from out of town introduced the heavy plow. This big piece of iron pulverized the tough, damp soil of Northern Europe. Suddenly, a single pass with the oxen and plow made the most hardened soil into fertile farming ground. Now there was more grain. With more grain, there was more food for animals. With more animals, there was more protein to feed the family. More animals also meant more manure to fertilize the soil even more. Now there was too much food to consume, and the excess had to be sold. Don't be fooled into thinking that meant life was good for the peasants. It just meant that life was better than the absolute worst form of existence. But now, there were too many people to live in these tiny shithole villages. The church also stepped in and passed a law that said nobles were no longer allowed to kill their peasants. They still did kill them, but now there was a fee. The church also forbade the lords from fighting during Lent and harvest. It got so bad the Pope had to designate 80 days out of the year to allow the lords to fight each other in war. At first the knights were bummed out that they weren't allowed to spill blood for 280 days of the year, but they quickly devised a clever way around that. They used a mace. Now they could crush a man's skull, killing him almost instantly without spilling a drop of blood. One Sunday afternoon, you leave the church service with your three surviving children. The other four have died. Oh, and so did your wife. You were just called a horrible sinner all afternoon, and you're starving, and you're cold. But then you see a strange sight. A portly old bald man riding a portly donkey entering the village. He is filthy and he is barefoot, and he stinks. Even compared to the wretched soul that you and your family are, this man seems to come off as disgusting. He slides off his donkey and approaches the crowd. He is visibly drunk. Then he starts speaking.
What I am about to say is paraphrasing. But these are the words of Peter the Hermit. People of Christ, my brothers and sisters, I come to tell you that your Lord Jesus and Savior, the one who loves you like his own children, our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of you, and today he needs your help. The Holy Land, Jerusalem, has been ransacked by unholy demons called Turks. They burned the Holy Church to the ground and murdered all of the Christians and turned the temples into barns for their animals. They rape Christian women and gut the Christian men, then sell the children into slavery. Now is the end of times, and Christ our Savior has called out for help. The Pope himself, the messenger of God, has called on all of us to leave our homes, to leave our lands, leave our possessions, and march to the holy city of Jerusalem, where we will liberate the holy city and usher in the second coming of Christ. By your deeds, we will free this world from wickedness, and he shall grant you access to heaven. And by joining us on the crusade, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, will grant you complete atonement for your sins, and you will skip purgatory and go straight to heaven. All you have to do is leave this world behind and join me in the march to the Holy Land. It is the will of God.
It is the will of God.
It is the will of God. It is the will of God. The portly man finished his speech and then handed out morsels of food. Any coins he had on him were handed out to the poorest peasants. People flocked to him and loved him and adored him. No one had ever treated them with such kindness before. Even his message of God was different than the message they had heard their entire lives. The priests and bishops always told the peasants they were filthy sinners and deserved to burn forever and ever. But this portly man spoke of a Jesus with love and compassion. It was a new feeling. A feeling of love and acceptance that they had never felt in their entire miserable existence. Everyone who heard the words of this man dropped all of their belongings and followed Peter and his donkey. Entire families, husbands, wives, children, and grandparents dropped everything and followed this old man. And this man's name was Peter, Peter the Hermit. When they got to the next village, Peter gave another speech. And this time his stories were a little more detailed. This time he was personally in Jerusalem and witnessed the brutal acts carried out by the Turks against Christian women, the rape of them, and the burning of their homes. His message riled up anyone who heard it. And the promise of salvation, this get-out-of-jail-free card, the actual golden ticket to leave their shitty lives and go somewhere else, struck a chord with everyone in the village. They all dropped everything and followed him. Word was starting to spread through the countryside that a hermit was traveling, gathering an army of serfs. This angered the lords. This portly churchman was taking away their slaves. I mean labor. They couldn't let this hermit get away with this. But the land was so busy planning the real crusade, they couldn't stop Peter the Hermit.
Hiya, mate.
What if I ain't got no sword? Asked one of the dirty peasants.
Never worry, young child of God. You have the power of prayer with you. The Turks stand no chance against God.
Oi, that makes sense, Governor. As they traveled from town to town, they gathered more and more followers. The little hermit had a way with words. He reminded the people of them, because he was no lord. He was fat and dirty, and his feet were bare, even in the cold. But he was giving them an immediate release from their everyday suffering. Under any other circumstance, a lord could beat a peasant to death with a mace if they tried to leave the land. But now they were free.
Oi, how far is Jerusalem anyways?
Don't worry, child of God. It is not far when you have the power of prayer.
In one city, Peter the Hermit became so brazen with his exaggerations and lies that he claimed a letter floated down from heaven and landed in his hand, and this letter gave him the authority to free peasants from their feudal ties and join him on crusade. Even if Peter could tell the peasants how far France was to Jerusalem, in miles or kilometers or even yards, the peasants were too ignorant to comprehend anything other than the size of their immediate region. They had no idea just how big the world really was. Just so you know, the march they were about to endure was approximately 2,000 kilometers. These weren't well-paved roads either. At best, they were poorly maintained gravel roads, usually nothing more than simple trails. I'm not sure how familiar you are with North American geography, but the distance from Canada to Mexico is shorter than the march these poor peasants were about to embark on. If I had to walk from Canada to Mexico, on the ground, not roads, but the ground, I would want some heavy-duty hiking boots with wool socks. And I'd like to change my socks daily. What do you think the peasants had for footwear? They had medieval shoes, which was a fold of leather tied around their foot. Basically, leather bags are tied to their feet. Now, they may have stuffed them with grass to keep their feet cushioned, but you can imagine that after a few days, they were already blistering. And for most of them, their footwear completely disintegrated within a few weeks.
When Peter the Hermit met his flock in Cologne, modern-day Germany, he had no idea how many people were going to show up. To his surprise, and the surprise of everyone, over 100,000 people showed up in Cologne. Some of them had shovels, and others had sticks. Many had their wives and children and parents and grandparents. It was as though all of the poor peasants who heard this message dropped their belongings and followed this man. Peter the Hermit, to these peasants, may as well have been the second coming of Jesus. There was joy in the air. For the record, Jesus only got 12 people to drop everything and follow him to his death, while Peter the Hermit got nearly 120,000 to drop all of their belongings and follow him to their deaths. So, by this metric, Peter the Hermit is 10,000. Peter the Hermit is 10,000 times better than Jesus? And he got postcards floated down to him from heaven. To Peter's delight, there were a few noblemen who answered his call. They were armed with armor and weapons, and they knew how to kill people. These men were obviously promoted to lead this mighty army of illiterate peasants. Their names were Walter de Poissy, and his nephews Walter, William, Matthew, and Simon. They brought a form of legitimacy to this unruly, untrained, and unarmed mob. And when I say unruly mob, I really mean these people were unruly. They were practically wild animals. One of the noblemen who showed up had completely failed in his personal life. He was banished and lost everything, but he was still skilled in fighting and had his armor and weapons. but had lost everything else. He was so eager to fight and get revenge on those who wronged him that he burned a cross on his head and led parts of the mob. The first thing the mob needed to do was get enough supplies to leave the Rhineland. So this nobleman, a count named Emmick of Leisingen, with a fresh cross burned on his head, led this mob into a nearby town and pillaged the merchants living there. "We fight for God," he shouted to his mob. "God wants us to get to the Holy Land, and to get to the Holy Land, we need supplies." The count riled up his mob on the outskirts of a small town in Germany. The count pointed to the small town of Speyer and shouted at the top of his lungs, "Our supplies are in that town, and it is the dirty merchant Jews who have it. The Jews are the ones who killed Jesus, and now we are going to kill them. It is the will of God.
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 It is the will of God," shouted the peasants, as a massive crowd of thousands upon thousands of peasants stormed the small town. Any Jewish man was dragged out into the streets and beaten to death, while the entire town was plundered of its wealth and supplies. Who's to say what a Jew even looked like? Some of the Jews were forced into the streets to renounce their heathen Hebrew ways and adopt Christ as their Savior. When they refused, the mob started slashing and chopping at the men in the streets until there was nothing left but pieces and bits of human scattered across the blood-stained cobblestone. This tiny town did not have nearly enough supplies to carry out the long march, and Count Emmick led the unruly mob to another city, a much larger city, called Worms. The large crowd, carrying sickles and pitchforks and rakes and shovels, barged into the city. They made their way to the Jewish quarter and just started hacking and slashing. With their sickles, they chopped children in half. They plunged their rakes into running and screaming women. They cut down every man they found, and they even burned the synagogue to the ground. All the while, they shouted, "Christ killer!" This didn't happen all within a few minutes. This took time. Hours went by as Jews hid in houses and heard the screams and cries of their brethren being mercilessly cut to pieces. The rabbi, sparing the horror that faced his family, killed his children and wife before the barbarians could chop them up and rip their arms off. It is said that 1,000 Jews were killed in this attack. By the way, they still haven't left Germany. Well, Worms was not the last city. The unruly mob, led by the wicked Count Emmick, led the horde to the town of Mainz. Here the Jews hid in their houses and opened their windows to cry out in desperation to be spared. They threw all of their gold, silver, and copper coins out the windows in hopes of paying off their attackers. But the mob was not calmed with mere coins. They kicked the doors down, stormed the houses, and dragged out all of the Jews out onto the streets. With them all lined up on their knees, they ordered them to recant their Hebrew ways and accept Christ as their Savior. Any Jew that refused had their throat cut from ear to ear. It is said that 900 Jews were martyred that day. How many Jews were killed in Germany just to steal enough supplies to get the peasants from Europe to Jerusalem? Some say as many as 10,000 Jews were killed in this period. It took several months for the peasants' crusade to gather enough supplies to begin the march to Jerusalem. The path they had planned out was exciting. They are to follow the Rhine River, then cross over to the Danube and follow it to the Black Sea, then march down to Constantinople. This route is the ancient border of the mighty Roman Empire at its height. The Rhine River and the Danube River formed the northern boundary of the once mighty Roman Empire, and now it is a route that Peter the Hermit is leading his crusaders.
Fun fact, while all this craziness was happening in Europe, the Fatimid Caliphate retook Jerusalem from the Seljuk Turks. But the time has come. It is nearing the end of spring. The weather was warm, and the peasants were in great spirits. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered around to hear Peter the Hermit give his final speech before the official march began. Everyone sung their favorite hymns. Children sat on the shoulders of their fathers as the march began. The crowd will never be in such high spirits again. Many gather around to watch the crusaders march off to the Holy Land. They are showered with gifts and cheers and God bless yous. Everyone feels like a hero, and they haven't done anything yet. But very soon, the novelty started to wear off. Their shoes began to wear out. Their ankles hurt. Their toes were blistered. Walking wasn't so much fun after day two, then day three, and then day four. No one had any idea where they were. There weren't any pictures in the Middle Ages. Everyone had to go with their imagination. How many of them even saw a map? Maybe 5%, if that? They didn't know where Jerusalem was, what it looked like, or what the people looked like. But one thing that started to sink in pretty damn fast, Jerusalem was far away. Most of these peasants brought their entire families. The kids were starving and they couldn't keep up. And every time they passed a castle or a town, the children would ask, "Is this Jerusalem? Is this Jerusalem?" How many times did the parents hear their children go, "Is this Jerusalem?" before they told them to shut the hell up and gave them a good smack? I'm very sure the case of domestic violence got worse and worse as the march went on. This crowd of peasants packed the narrow roads and stretched for miles and miles in a solid train of people, with Peter the Hermit riding his donkey at the very front of the line. More and more people joined the mob, adding to the ranks of the mighty army of untrained men. They eventually made it to the city of Odenburg, when Peter the Hermit realized his giant army of peasants was impossible to control. This was more of a wild, unstoppable tidal wave of illiterate maniacs. This entire time, they had been marching through the Holy Roman Empire. But now they had to march through the Hungarian Empire, and then cross into the Byzantine Roman Empire. Most of them had already completely worn out their shoes and were walking with bundles of grass tied around their feet. Here, Peter the Hermit made the decision to send his most trained men, 5,000 skilled soldiers, who joined his cause, to ride ahead to Constantinople and meet with Roman Emperor Alexios Komnenos. Well, that's it for today. Join us next time on the history of modern Greece. Stay safe and stay awesome.